I want to talk about and look at the name of this sermon, Paul's Sermon, parenthesis with an S, Paul's Sermons Before Nero. Does that give you some idea where we're headed tonight? We're going to talk about it. We're not even sure he preached that second sermon. That's the reason I put the S there. But we'll give you the reasons why that S is there in parentheses, because we do know about Paul and as a Roman citizen, the right that he had. We think of citizenship in America, and everybody has citizenship rights, you know, that's sort of living in this land. Wasn't that way in the Roman world? Only a very select few were citizens of Rome. And sometimes they were born to be citizens of Rome, but they could pay money and to become a citizen. And because there were greater blessings to be a citizen of Rome, and one of those blessings that we'll talk about has to do with Paul and Nero. Now, I'm going to skip the text. We're going to come back to the text, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and you might just want to put a marker there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, because we're going to be there some. You'll need another marker over in Romans chapter 15. But before looking at the text, let's talk about the background of the text. Paul, obviously, is the author of this. He's right at the end of his life. And he writes to Timothy, and he talks about some things that Timothy had been aware of and perhaps already knew many of the details. We would not know them unless we had this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We would not really, really understand it. But Paul is headed to Rome, is headed to Rome. That's where he's going to make the defense. How'd that come about? Because in the book of Acts, Paul has been up among in Macedonia and Achaia and collected that money, and he is carrying that money to those needy saints in Jerusalem. You've got to understand, Paul really thought that this was really important, and so he writes at this time, Romans, Acts chapter 20, and even almost indicate the very verse in Acts chapter 20, where he writes the church at Rome. And if you look in Acts in Romans chapter 15, verse 23 through 26, he talks about how he's planning to come there. He has planned to come there. In fact, in chapter 1, it said, I want you to know that I've purposed to come many times, but I've been hindered. But now, at long last, I'm going to come to Rome. Now, I'm not coming to Rome to stay. I'm going to go to Spain. You'll be lucky if you've got a map of Paul's journey that even has Spain on it. That's how far west Spain was from Rome. Most Bibles end over there with Italy and Rome, Bible maps. But he said, I'm headed to Spain. One of the reasons he did that is that I want to preach the gospel where the gospel's not been heard. And so he wants to go to a place, and he even mentions a place in Romans, Illyricum, and he says that I've preached the gospel all over the Mediterranean, even up to Illyricum. Nobody knows where that is. You might want to look that up and just see that Paul's work that he had done there went to a nation that's mentioned one time in the Bible, and it's on a Bible map. We don't even know when he went there. But he said, I don't have any place else to go to preach, but there's Spain. And so I am now headed to Jerusalem to take this contribution. Now here's what he says to the Romans. I want you to pray that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Look at that last part first. Paul was not even sure, isn't this an indication of this, that the Jewish brethren would accept help from the Gentile brethren. He says, I've got this up there. But I want you to be praying that when I arrive there in Rome, that this gifts that I've taken from these Gentile churches, that the Jews will receive it. You know, the Jews sort of thought they were better than anybody else. And so Paul understands they're Christian. He's taught them that in Christ Jesus there's neither Jew nor Greek. And so he says, but I want you to pray that when I get there that they will receive this gift. There's nothing worse than to give somebody a gift and they give it right back to you and say, I don't want this. And that's the sort of attitude that Paul had. I want you to pray that when I get... But he says, I want you to pray that that those in Judea who do not believe are going to create a situation for me. And I want you to pray that when I get to Jerusalem, I may be delivered from those unbelieving Jews. Well, you know what happened, don't you? He gets to Rome, and he's headed toward Jerusalem, and as he's headed toward Jerusalem, he stops in various cities. And in the book of Acts chapter 20, verse 23, Paul stopped in various cities as he's carrying this money, and in every place, in every church, the Holy Spirit had somebody to stand up and testify, Paul, their chains and tribulations that await you in Jerusalem. And so we've got a dichotomy of problems right here to deal with. Holy Spirit says when you get there, there's going to be chains and tribulations. But Paul says, I want you to pray that when I get there, I'll be delivered from those chains so I can get out there to Rome and then I'd go on over to Spain. Sometimes we make our plans, do we not? And our plans do not work out. You're not the only ones. Here's Paul. He arrives at Jerusalem, and when he arrives at Jerusalem, he's almost killed by the mob. There's the trial before Felix and Festus and Agrippa. You can read all of this in the book of Acts. He's still not visited Rome, still for sure has not gone to Spain. And what happens? He spends 2 years not in Jerusalem. He was, for safety reason, moved over to Caesarea. And so that plan that he had to be delayed for 2 years. But it sort of all worked out. How did it so all work out? Because every trial that he had, Felix and Festus it was just a mockery of a trial. So finally he thought he had no recourse, and as a Roman citizen he says, I appeal to Caesar. Any Roman citizen had the right to stand and defend his case before the ruler of the world. Do you understand the power of that? He's a Roman citizen, and he has the right. He's been mistreated by the lower courts. Does that make sense? And he has a right to go before Nero, the most powerful person on earth. I appeal to Caesar, and I want to go and make my defense before Caesar. Now, he spends 2 years in Caesarea. And by the way, you ought to just consider the possibility that some of the prison epistles might have been written. Not from Rome, but could have been written at that time that they were in Caesarea. I just cannot imagine what he was doing those 2 years he's there in prison, that he's just sort of sitting there in prison every day, you know, doing his daily exercise and eating the meals that they bring to him. I'm not sure what he's doing. But he's there. And then he gets on board that ship. You remember what happened, don't you? You remember the storm that came up? If ever any storms come in your life, sort of wrecked your plans? I mean, he's been planning. He writes 2 years before it ever happens. I'm coming to Rome, and then I'm going to go over to Spain. I got this plan, this way I'm going to live my life. And so now it works out, not the way he wanted it. But now he is being sent as a prisoner to Rome. And then there's a storm that comes up. You know how bad's that storm? It's so bad that for 2 weeks, nobody on that ship ate anything. You've never gone 2 weeks without food. Isn't that amazing? That's how dire the circumstances were. There were 276 people on board that ship, and the Lord appeared, an angel of the Lord comes to Paul and said, all 276 of you are going to be kept alive, but the ship's going to sink. And I love that story because there were those individuals on board that ship that were glad when Paul said, everybody's going to be kept alive, but I cannot swim, ship's going to wreck. You know what happened? When the ship wrecked, pieces of that ship, they grabbed a hold of it. There are times in your life when you're in a situation where you cannot swim. And there are wrecks. The wrecks that are in your life provide the avenue by which you're saved. That is amazing. In order for God to keep His word, providentially, He had to make sure that every non-swimmer, found a piece of driftwood to be able to get in. And so now he arrives in Rome, and for 2 years after he gets there, he has freedom. He's a Roman citizen. He's treated far better than many individuals were. But finally, the time came for Paul to stand trial. Now, in the interim, Nero has changed his attitude. Or somewhere in the midst of all of this, Nero has changed his attitude, or is changing his attitude. You remember how Nero blamed Christians? And now before him is this Christian by the name of Paul. And Paul comes to make his defense. Look at that text. At my first defense. Does that imply anything? At my first defense. Does that not imply there was a second defense? That's why we put that S, Paul's sermons, before Nero. But at my first defense, he says, nobody stood with me. They all forsook me. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writes, and I think it's about verse 15, that all of those in Asia have turned against me. They haven't turned against the Lord, just turned against Paul. And so there was that element in Asia. Though Paul had spent 3 years in Ephesus, which is a part of Asia, and everybody in Asia had heard the gospel. And the time came when his brethren turned against him. And he's in Rome. All those in Asia have turned against me. And at my first defense, I walked in there all by myself. And then he says, I pray that the Lord does not hold it against them, because the Lord stood with me, strengthened me, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. What's the danger, Paul, when you go before Nero? Being fed to the lions. And so he says, that happened. And then he says, and the Lord will deliver me again. And very briefly, we're going to look at verse 18 right at the end of this lesson. That's sort of the background. Let me talk to you. Paul had one chance to talk to the ruler of the world. He might have had a second chance. And so why the heading this next slide says tonight's lesson could be entitled Paul's Defense Before Caesar 101. If you're in college, you understand that after 101, you take 102. And so that's the reason we put that there, because we got all these brilliant college students home from at least... Well, I only see one college. You must be the brilliant one that's home, okay? But they understand 101 and 102. There evidently was a second defense. Paul had this one to chance. Question. If you'd been Paul, And you had had one chance to preach to Paul. What would you say? Or preach to Nero, I'm sorry. If you'd had one chance to talk to the most powerful person on earth, what would your sermon be? I'm not sure. That's the reason I ask. Paul had to decide what he was going to preach, and I'm asking you, what sermon would you preach? I don't mean it in any arrogant way, but if I were standing before Nero, and I tried to duplicate what Paul would have said to Nero, what would that sermon have looked like? I have not seen Paul's sermon outlined before Nero. I want you to understand this. But I have seen his notes from Felix and Festus and Agrippa. Paul is on trial as somebody the Jews really, really hated. He's on trial before them down in Jerusalem, in Caesarea. And yet he has two or three opportunities. While he's on trial, he has those opportunities to talk to Roman officials. They're not necessarily Romans. They could be Jewish or, you know, part Jewish like Agrippa was. They could be, rulers appointed by Rome. And Paul, because he is physically on trial because the Romans are charging against him, does, in those sermons, talk about his conversion. But there's far more than his conversion that he talks about. Do you know what the Bible says Paul preached about? This is why I believe I know what was a part of Paul's sermon. And so I've got questions at the name of this sermon, Paul's sermons before Nero, question mark, because I haven't seen his sermon outline. But if he gets to Nero, what would he preach to Nero about? Do you know what he preached in the book of Acts? As he reasoned with him about righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come, Felix trembled. Paul, you got a chance to make your defense. It's not a defense. It's not my life, though that's a part of what I've got to deal with. But I want to talk to you, Felix, I want to talk to you about righteousness. I want to talk to you about self-control. And I want to talk to you about the judgment to come. Now, we'll not likely appear before Nero, but there are people that come into our lives and we only have one chance to talk to them. What are we going to talk about? Well, let's talk about did the Dolphins win today or did they not win? I don't know. I left home before the second half. Does that make sense? We can talk about that. Paul's got this one chance. I want to talk to you about righteousness. When the Bible says, "Be ye holy as I am holy," that is a righteousness, to use the terminology in the book of Romans, a righteousness that comes from faith in God. Temperance, self-control. Agrippa was multiple marriage, and I believe there's in some way that the wife that were sitting there with him had had about three or four husbands and everything. I think she was physically a cousin or maybe even a sister, stepsister to him. How's that for morality? What are we going to talk about? Before Agrippa? Agrippa, do you know what the prophets have talked about? Do you believe the prophets? Paul did not stand before those Roman officials in Judea and talk about nothing. If I had one sermon to preach to anybody, you got any friends who are Muslims? You're not likely to have a long discussion with them. You might. Could you not look and see what Paul did when he was around pagans, Acts 17? Before Agrippa believed the Bible. Agrippa, you believe the prophets? Don't you know the prophets have talked about these days and about what's happening in Palestine right at this very time with the church and the work of Jesus going on? But when he's in Athens, as I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I passed by and saw the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription: to the unknown God. See, they had their gods. They built altars that were specifically designed to worship those gods. In fact, someone had said about Athens that it was easier to find an idol in Athens than it was to find a person in Athens. See, it was covered. But somebody said, and he took that and said, let me tell you about God. I'm before Nero. Does Nero need to hear a lesson about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come? If I were Paul before Caesar, I could preach one sermon, not just to Caesar, but to the entire world. What would be in it? Look at this next slide, Dan and perhaps Paul before Caesar. This is Dan's outline of a Paul sermon that I never heard. But I present this not as facts about what happened, but to encourage you to think about how you deal with people. I would have talked to them about the living God. Nero, you believe in God? Oh, yeah, I believe in all the gods, Jupiter and Mars and Aphrodite. And I remember, I just believe in every one of these gods. What does your God look like? Well, we've got it carved in stone up there. That's sort of what my God looks like. And so Paul writes and says, you turn to God from dumb idols. D-U-M-B, not meaning ignorant, but unable to speak idols. Think of every god Nero believed in. And when he thought of God, because of all the statues of all their gods, he thought of that God being that statue that was there. What did that statue say? Nothing. I want to talk to you about that God. Paul says you turn from dumb idols to a living God. God is alive. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, Paul describes Jesus as the only potentate. There's you a good word. You know what that means? supreme ruler. That's why he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is so much above all of the others. He is the only ruler there is. He's the only potentate. He's the only Lord. And if I'm standing before Nero, I want to tell you, Nero, that you've got the God of the sun and the moon and the stars and all of the planets. I want you to know about the God that made the world and everything that's in this world. And I want you to know he's alive. Second part of that sermon would be, I want you to know that the living God has spoken. If there's a God, and he never revealed himself. Nero, I want you to know that the creator of the world over which you rule, the creator of all of the treasures and everything in this world, the creator of all the people that are under your domain, and all of the riches and treasures that are within it, I want you to know that there is a living God, and he is the one who has spoken. If God has not spoken, then every man can do whatever he wants to, and it's right in his own eyes. What a motto of the world in which we live. Righteousness is defined as whatever I want to do in my life, and it's nobody else's business. That's the world in which we live. But if God has spoken, then this living God who has spoken is in charge of it all. And whatever the thou shalt and the thou shalt not are in the Bible. Whatever is bound on us by Emmanuel, God who becomes a man. Nero, I want you to know, in your lifetime, there's been a man living in Judea, and he's God. He's Emmanuel. And I want you to know, Muslim friend, that you may say you and I sort of serve the same God. We just sort of look at him differently. No, I'm sorry. The God of the Muslim religion did not have a son who came and lived on this earth and died for my sins, as David talked about this morning. Nero, I want you to know that God has lived on this earth, not something carved out of wood or engraved in precious metal. I want you to understand that God has lived on this earth. And Nero, he was a citizen, figuratively, he was a resident in your world. And that's the God that made heavens and earth. In trying to talk to others, if we have only one shot to talk to them, we need to talk to them about this God who is the only God and God who has spoken. But not only that, he is the God, because he has spoken, who has left us a written copy of the will of God. We've said it. Here it is. This Bible is the only thing that we have that Jesus left on this earth for us. Where'd this come from? Emmanuel. From the only potentate, from the King of Kings, from the Lord of Lords, from him through whom all things were made. And he's left us behind a written will. Nero, Muslim friend, my friend in what could be called Christendom, there's one will, and it's found in the one book. And I wanted to know, because he is the only potentate, he's the only, nobody else can make the rules. No king can make rules, no lord can make rules, Caesar can make rules. No individual on this earth can make the rules, because the only potentate there is, the only supreme ruler has lived on this earth, and he's written it down for us. And then I'd want to talk in application, as Paul did to Felix, about righteousness. What about your life, Nero? What about that 14-year-old kid that's in your carriage as you're carried about by those four or maybe eight strong individuals carry you about in that royal carriage? And you've got resident in that carriage, a young man with whom you're having sexual relationships. Nero, could I talk to you about that? Righteousness and the judgment to come. I want you to understand, Nero, that we will all stand before the Lord Jesus, and the books, all 66 of them, will be open, and the dead will be judged by the things that are written in this book. Nero, my friend, person I'm studying with at schools, person I'm studying with in the workplace, this is all there is. He is the only potentate. He's the Lord of lords, the King of kings. He's the Lord of every person on this earth. And he defines sin and defines righteousness, and it's written down, and it is by this New Testament that we shall be judged. And then I'd want all men to know the living God died. I put that in quotation marks. But when he took upon himself the body of flesh, that fleshly body died. Nero, you've got a dumb idol. I've got a living God who's lived among us on this earth, has given us the New Testament, defines righteousness, defines sin, describes what's going to be in the judgment. And I want you to understand that he's still alive. The Roman government put him to death. Nero, you and your cohorts, of course you were not the Caesar at that time, but those Caesars that were before you approved of his death through the powers that they had given to those who were in Palestine. By wicked hands, you put to death the Son of God, Paul says in Acts chapter, or Peter says in Acts chapter 2. I want you to understand that that individual is still alive, and that living God is going to be one that's going to judge us. Nero, friend of mine, fellow worker, fellow schoolmate, people that we meet, I want you to understand, here's the judgment book. And the dead were judged out of the things that are written in these 66 books. And that's going to happen to you. That's Dan's sermon to Nero, but it's the kind of approach that is used in almost every study. Maybe not as emphatic in this way, but the very basis of studying the gospel and studying the Bible with others is built right around this. Briefly and very briefly, Let's talk about that second answer. The details are found in 2 Timothy when he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me. Paul knew that the time of his death was at hand. That's in verse 6, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Hour of my departure is at hand. And he urges Timothy to get there and to come to him, because now only Luke is with me. I'm in Rome, and now I'm facing death. I'm facing Nero for the second time. First time I was delivered. And there's every indication that he may have gone to Spain and preached that, and then he was arrested again and came back. We'll never know that for actuality until we're able to ask him in person, you understand. But there's every indication of that. So he urged Timothy, says, get the cloak and do everything that you can to get here before winter. That's in verse 21. What's your condition, Paul? When he arrived in Rome and that voyage to Rome, he has his own house. He's a citizen and he's treated in a very special way. He has freedoms. And now people have tried to indicate and find the very prison that he was in the city of Rome. They may have found it, may have not found it, but can you imagine? Bring me some clothes, because winter's coming. And get here and bring those clothes. And then he says, the Lord's going to take care of that one too. And my first answer, the Lord delivered me. I'm going to talk about my second defense, and the Lord will deliver me. You read that, you think he's going to be released again? Well, not likely. Nero's now mad. Nero. Nero's now blaming every Christian they can. There's the gladiators in which people are put to death and fed to the wild animals. That's the Nero he's facing this time. But the Lord is going to deliver me from that. How's he going to do it? He's going to let me be a martyr. And when I'm a martyr, I escape from all of the stupid stuff there is in this world. And can I talk about you and your trials? The things that you're so troubled about. If you died, they wouldn't matter at all. The Lord delivered him the second time because he sent angels. And as Paul was beheaded, angels took his soul and carried it to the other side. How's that for being victorious? And I put in the notes here, the Lord will deliver us like he delivered Paul from whatever trials we're in, either by death or by his second coming. Everything that troubles you, if Jesus came back tonight, whatever's your great problem, you don't have it anymore. The Lord will deliver us. And that simply means that this living God is still alive. He has a will for our lives. What's his will is? His will is that we believe in him. We turn from our sins, and those verses and numbers that are over there to the right part of that screen, guess what? Those are the words of God. Believing, repenting, confessing your faith, and being baptized. When God lived on this earth, God says, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And on the day of judgment, God will say, this is what I told you to do. This is what the books say you must do. Did you do it? And if you've never done it, if you've never been baptized like they were in Bible times, Why would you not do it tonight? And the other aspect of that, and that is the joyful life we can live after we become a Christian, because we're living faithful for us, and the eyes of the Lord are over us, just like the eyes of the Lord were over Paul in the shipwreck, and the eyes of the Lord were over Paul in that dungeon he was in Rome. That's the living God I ask you to serve. And if you're not His servant, if you need to come back to Him tonight, won't you let us know how we can help you go to heaven by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?